Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're ministering to our children today, giving them wisdom and insight, understanding, anointing them for a purpose, and the call of God on their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love that gang back there. And I love to see what the Lord wants to do in their life. Our children are just as anointed as we are. You believe that? Thank you. They're just as anointed as we are. There is no little Holy Ghost. David was just as powerful as Saul. Amen? He had an anointing. He just didn't know how powerful he was until faced with a giant. I'm thankful that God anoints us and fills our hands before we ever face a giant. David was anointed. He was prophesied over. Papa had filled his hands. He knew the power of worship before he ever met the giant. See, sometimes we wait till we meet the giant to search out all the tools that we need. But if we really understand that the tools are in our hands, and that if we equip our children with those tools at an early age, then giants are no match. Come on, somebody. Giants are no match. When you understand the calling of God on your life and the purpose of God in your life. That's the reason that I believe a Joshua and a Caleb could go spy out a land and say, I see giants, but I see fruit. I see the goodness of God. I see my inheritance. I see the land that was promised to us. And the other spies said, yeah, we saw all that, but we saw giants in the land. And they confessed to themselves that we were grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we were in their eyes. So if you perceive yourself as a grasshopper, then you'll perceive that others see you as a grasshopper. But when the spies went into Jericho, Rahab said, where have you all been? Because we've heard about you. We've heard about you and how powerful your God is. Sometimes we need to listen to what other people say about how powerful our God is. Sometimes we might feel defeated, or we might feel like there's giants in the land. But remind yourself that those giants are in your land. Your promised land. And he said, we're well able to take the land. Joshua and Caleb did not prepare themselves once they saw the giants to take the land. They were prepared before they ever went into the land to see giants, that they were well able. And I believe there's a preparation that happens in our life. I believe there's a teaching. I believe there's a maturing. I believe there's a process of how God works and orchestrates things in your life. Do you believe that? I believe our life is a tapestry of the cords and the colors and the weavings of people and circumstances and opportunities and diversity and tribulations that all weave a tapestry of who we are in our life. And so I thank God that the steps of a righteous man, what? Are ordered of the Lord. That's you too, ladies. If the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, then so are the ladies, right? It covers us all in that one statement. Well, that's not my sermon this morning, but that's how I feel about our kids downstairs. So for the last several Sundays, if you've been here, we've been doing a series on the seven sayings from the cross, the seven sayings that Jesus said while he hung on the cross. And so I don't want to take a lot of time to catch you up on those. If you are interested in hearing the last, I believe we're on number four today. If you're interested in hearing the last ones of those series, they are on our podcast. If you go to wodchurch.com, you can pull up any sermon that we have here on our podcast and listen to it on the way to work on Monday morning. As a matter of fact, Miss Jamie usually has it loaded up before she leaves church here on Sunday, so you can just about listen to it on your way home in the car. So it is a resource. I got a email or a text from my daughter at work this week, and she said, Mom, I just listened to your podcast. And it was, she had all these little emojis on there, you know, like, I don't know, fire and clapping hands and whatever. And then she had all these exclamation marks. And I said, I hope that's a good thing. Sometimes I don't always read emoji. I don't always understand. You know, I speak hillbilly. So you got to, like, be playing. I said, well, I hope that means it was good. And she said, yes, of course. So she listens to them in North Carolina through her week. And I love that kid. She sent me a text this morning encouraging me this morning about the word that God would bring forth today and praying for our service. So thank you, Morgan, for backup. Hallelujah. I mean, you're thankful for backup. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful to be connected to the body of Christ because yes. I'm thankful for backup. Yes. I don't think we go in to fight anything on our own. When we know Jesus, when we're connected to the body of Christ, we got backup. And so I'm thankful for that this morning. So you can catch those podcasts on wodchurch.com. If you don't podcast, if you don't do computers, you can get it on CD. And if you'll see Miss Carlin, she will help you figure out how to do that. And Miss Carlin's on our computer back there. So we do have it on CD also. So you have no excuse if you weren't here not to know what we preached on. How about that? So I'm going to go ahead and bring up Matthew 27, 32 through 53. The next saying that Jesus said on the cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And probably if I would ask you this morning, which one of those do you have the hardest time understanding or interpreting? It probably is when Jesus from the cross cries out himself and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I think I have an answer for you this morning. So here we go. Matthew 27, 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon. By name him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. I'm very tempted in all these to stop and preach little rabbit trails along the way, but I'm going to try to stay focus this morning. There's so much in these passages that we could go back and understand prophetic words, prophecies that every step of the way that God is orchestrating and he is plugging in and he is unveiling and he is rolling out his plan for eternity. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head this accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elijah. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. How many know that's a powerful portion of Scripture? When Jesus speaks from the cross, I believe we need to listen. When Jesus speaks, we need to listen. Amen? But I believe there's some particular things he's trying to show us from the cross. And when he speaks, how many of the things happen? And so for years, I looked at this scripture, and I thought, and I pondered it, and I've heard lots of translations. I've heard lots of scriptures preached on this sermon that, you know, when God saw the sin of every man on Jesus, that he turned his back because God could not look on sin, and that the punishment of God was on him, and that, you know, God could not look upon that. And why that may sound like it has some merit to you, I don't believe that that's the case, because here's why. And there's a lot of reasons why. But I don't believe God ever turned his back on any man. Even in my sin, God has never turned his back on me. Even in my weakness, God's never turned his back on me. In my failures, he's never turned his back on me. As a matter of fact, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if God would say that to me, then I believe he would say that to the Son of God who hung there as a sacrifice. So that being said, we've got to figure out, what is Jesus saying when he makes this statement? I want to go to Isaiah 53, 5 and 10 real quick if I can. I want to read several scriptures today. I don't want to belabor you with the scriptures, but I think it's important that we get some groundwork there. Isaiah 53, 5 and 10, very popular scripture. For he was what? Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, what? The iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, everybody say seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now I want to read that scripture one more time. Verse 10, excuse me. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. I want to put the word crush, another translation will say crush there. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Another powerful scripture. There's some pretty powerful things that he is saying there. I'm going to skip a couple of scriptures, and I may come back to them, but I want to go to Psalms chapter 22. Because this is what I believe that Jesus is speaking from the cross. He's not speaking, I don't believe, out of a place of rejection. He's not speaking out of a place of being forsaken. He's not speaking out of a place from being separated from God, but he's speaking out of a place of prophetic anointing and the prophesied Messiah. Remember that we've talked about that when a rabbi teaches his students, that the purpose of a rabbi is to teach his students the scripture and the word. And they would do it something like this. If I would say to Jim, and he was my student, I would say, the Lord is my shepherd, and you would say, I shall not want. Because you would know, if you knew that scripture, that if I just gave you the first preface of it, then I'm challenging your mind to go to that place, and I want to see if you know what the rest of that scripture says. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. If I would say all of those portions of scriptures, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And yea, though I walk, I will fear for thou. Thy rod shall understand what I'm saying to you. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he begins to speak certain things from the cross, he cries out and says in Psalms 22, go ahead and bring that up, Carlin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, with what we just did in mind, a rabbi says to the audience who is beholding him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? What Jesus is doing is making every Jewish scholar, every Pharisee, every scribe, every lawyer who stands at the foot of the cross, every centurion soldier, everyone who's ever heard from the mouth of God, what he's saying to them is, focus on what I'm about to say. Because I'm going to quote to you from Psalms 22 that's written by the son of David about what the seed of David is just about to do. Let me tell you what he's doing. He is snapping their carnal mind. Their eyes are flapping up and down because all they're saying, all of a sudden, their mind goes back to a scripture when the king of David, the son of David, starts to prophesy that there's going to come a Messiah. There's going to be one who's going to be wounded. There's going to be one who's going to be bruised. Focus, ladies and gentlemen, audience, put your mind on, take your mind back to the scriptures, because I'm about to prophesy and I'm about to fulfill what Psalms 21, 22 and 1 says. Here we go, verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. He's reminding them where they came from. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and they were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Everybody say worm. We're coming back there. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Does that sound familiar? We just read that out of Matthew. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I prophesied to a virgin that she was going to conceive and bear a son. I was cast upon thee from the womb, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion. How many know they ripped his flesh with a whip? They beat him. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. When someone would hang on the cross, their bones would literally pull out of joint. And what would happen is they would die of suffocation because the fluid in their body would start to build up so that they could not breathe. And their joints would literally pull out of joint. And he says, all of my joints all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Remember, they take a hyssop and they dip it in the wine and the gall and they put it to his mouth. And it had a myrrh in it that was a painkiller. And the scripture said, and he rejected that gall and that vinegar. It cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have come past me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell on my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. This is the same one who starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Thou shalt praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. At the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall yet to be born, that he hath done this. Jesus hangs on the cross in his suffering. We've talked about it already. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. This saying is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What I believe that Jesus is doing from the cross is stating and quoting scripture and reminding them of the prophecy that David declared. This scripture was written 1,000 years before Jesus ever came and was crucified on the cross. What he's doing is challenging his audience to go back and remember the prophetic words of your King David, who you so revered, and know that I stand here as the son of David, the seed of David, and declare that today I am fulfilling this scripture of Psalms 22. Psalms 23 goes on over into, the Lord is indeed my shepherd. So I don't believe Jesus is ever crying out on the cross that he has been forsaken. He has been abandoned, because I don't believe God ever turns his back on anybody. Aren't you glad for that this morning? When I started to write this out, I wrote, my God, why? And then I stopped and paused for a moment, because have you ever said that? My God, why? Why do things go the way they do? Why does things happen sometimes the way they happen? But I'm so thankful that even in our whys, even in our questioning, I know that God has never forsaken me. He's never left me. He'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. So Jesus cries out on the cross, and he reminds his audience. And what do they state? They said, oh, he's calling for Elijah. Because the prophecy said that before the coming of the Messiah would come, Elijah would come. And so they were waiting on Elijah to come, remember? And the scripture tells us that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus told him, one greater than Elijah's here. All of that has taken place. And he said, he's calling for Elijah. He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Son of God. And they mocked him and they reviled him and of all these things, and they cry out and they gnash on him. But yet when we get to the end, it said, but a seed shall rise up in the generations yet to come and will bless the Lord and will bless his name forever. Why? Because Jesus hung as your sacrifice in your place at the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. So he's fulfilling prophecy. He's taken their minds back to King David, of which Jesus was the son or the seed of David. Remember that when the blind man cried out to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." I believe he also maybe had to remind himself from whence he came. Remember that when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And I don't believe it's so much even the suffering of the cross that Jesus said, "Let that pass." And I believe that maybe be part of it. I mean, the scripture said he drank that cup. And I believe that was the cup of sin of every man. The cup that held every sickness, every sin, sickness, poverty, disease, Jesus took upon himself. For he that knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become what? The righteousness of God. He became sin so that you could become righteous and that you could stand in the righteousness of God and in right standing with God. He set you upright. I don't believe he is feeling like he is forsaken, because if we go back to that scene in the garden, and you remember when Jesus prays the prayer, and he says to the disciples, "Can't you watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I always thought Jesus was saying that, "Can't you pray for me, guys, because my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak." But I don't really think he's talking about them praying for him. I think he's talking about, you need to pray for yourself because your spirit is willing. Peter said, "I'll go to the cross. I'll go all the way with you, Lord. I won't deny you." And he said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. But don't let your heart be troubled." And so he says to them, "Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak." Have you ever been there? Man, I can confess a whole lot of things, and I can go out, you know, out of a great service and feel on top of the world, and something hits me, and I think, well, my spirit's willing, but my flesh. Like life happens in the meantime, and then you know, then you have to enact the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that counteracts any kind of doubt and disbelief and fear and worry and all those things that want to come against us. But Peter jumps up out of a slumber, and what he does, see, when we slumber before the Lord and don't enter into that season of prayer, we jump up and want to pull out a sword to fight against the things. And he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And when he cuts off the ear of Malchus, Jesus says to him, "Put away your sword. Don't you know those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword?" And he says, "Don't you know?" See, here's why I don't feel like Jesus feels like he's forsaken on the cross. Because he says, "Don't you know that right now I have the power to dispense 10 legions of angels at my disposal? I could call 10 legions of angels right here, right now. Because I am very God and very man. And I have the power to call that. But for this moment have I come. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This is the moment that we've been waiting for." He said, "I'm very God and very man, and I have connections I could call from the heavens at my disposal." And then he reaches down into the very dust of the earth, and he picks up the ear of Malchus, the servant, the one who came to arrest him, the one who came to help escort him to his death. He picks up that ear out of the very dust that it was created out of, and he blows with the breath of God on that ear, and he places that ear back on the side of Malchus's head, and he lets them take him arm in arm, chained like a criminal, to the place where they would accuse him of all the things that he had done no wrong. And Malchus walks away from that place. And I can't help but think, when he gets home that evening and his wife says to him, "Honey, how was your day?" He said, "Well, babe, I think I got to find me a new job. Because I don't think I can go to work tomorrow. Because they dispatched me out to go after a criminal. But I'm going to tell you, that criminal took my ear out of the dirt, and with his breath, he blew the breath of life on my ear, and I will never hear things the way that I used to hear them again. I will never hear the voices that I used to hear, because my ear has been touched by the hand of God, and I have been changed, and I've been made different, and I cannot go back to work tomorrow." I pray God so touches my ear with his breath that where we have times have used the word in the scriptures to cut off people's ears, that we begin to blow a fresh breath of life upon the ear of mankind, that they begin to hear a word that sets them free, delivers them, and makes them whole. That's not the God who feels forsaken. And so as he hangs there, and I thought about that host of heaven, that, you know, as Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says to them, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he knows that he is prophesying. He knows he's declaring the word. It's as if the host of heaven stands at attention. Here the sheaths pull, the hands of host of heaven stands and says, if he gives the word, we'll go. If he says the word, we'll go. They stood at attention. And I have to wonder this morning as we were singing that song, the waves and winds still know his name. That if the darkness that wasn't over the face, while Jesus hung on that cross, it said, and it turned to darkness, and darkness covered that afternoon. I have to wonder if the host of heaven didn't just stand between the cross and the sun, saying, we are encompassed about. We are encompassed about him. The chariots of heaven standing around said, say the word and we'll go. But that same host of heaven encompassed that cross and it encompassed that grave. So when they come back to the tomb that day and said, they have taken my way, my Lord, can you tell me where they have placed him? And the angel stood at attention and said, he's not here, Mary, but he is risen. Go tell his disciples and go tell Peter. How many know there were still angels standing on guard, dispensed the host of heaven, still standing with the body of Christ? Hallelujah. And so I believe the host of heaven was encompassed around about him. But I want to talk about that verse 6 for a moment. And this is pretty powerful. The scripture says, can you bring up Psalms 22:6 real quick again? You got it up there. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. Now that word worm there is translated talith, tala, which is not the normal Hebrew word for worm. The usual word for worm in the scriptures is rima. The word rima means maggot. This word is tola. Tola is the name of a specific worm. It's called the crimson or the scarlet worm of the Middle East. It's at number 8438 in the Strong's Concordance, tola. This word is used in the site to cite the insect and the color. It was the crimson worm or the scarlet worm. The word worm in this portion of scripture, when translated from the original Hebrew text, means tola. This Hebrew word does not simply mean worm, but actually refers to a specific worm. This worm is called the crimson worm. Other worm references in the Bible use the word rima, which means maggot. So understand the background of this crimson worm will bring you a spiritual insight so astounding that all one can do is stand in all the vastness of our Creator. The crimson worm is a female worm. Now listen to this. When it is time for her to give birth, she finds a tree or a wooden post or a fence to attach herself to. Once attached, she makes a hard crimson shell. She is so strongly attached to this tree that she can't be removed without ripping her body apart and dying. The scarlet-covered worm then lays her eggs under her face and body and the shell. The shells are used for protection while her body is used for food of her young. Her young actually feed on her body. After a few days, the baby worms grow strong enough to survive on their own. This is when the mother dies. As she dies, she bleeds a scarlet red colored dye which stains the children crimson for the rest of their lives. There is also a red stain that's left on the tree. After 3 days, the shell turns into a white wax that falls to the ground like a snowflake. Just think of how the life cycle of this worm resembles everything that Jesus did for us. From his sacrificing his life for his children, to covering us with his blood, then making us white as snow. How fitting that the one by whom all things were made shows us his redemptive work through a creature he so delicately made. Give me Isaiah 1 and 18, I believe it is. Carlin. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This scripture refers to the worm that Jesus calls himself in Psalms 22. The crimson scarlet worm. Number one, she lays her eggs under a hard-fastened shell to protect her predators. How many know that's what Jesus did for us? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I believe he reached out with the arms of God and drawed all humanity into himself. But he also says in John chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. Anything that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. I mean, no, Jesus protects his children from thieves and predators and robbers. You remember the example that we did up here, that when Jesus said, I am the door. And when the sheep were in the door, the sheepfold, that Jesus would literally lay down in front of the opening and become the door, so that anything ever tried to pass through to the sheep had to pass through him first. Aren't you thankful this morning? There's nothing that can get to you that doesn't have to go through him first. Hallelujah. Number two, he covers them with a permanent stain for all eternity. How many know you have been stained by the crimson worm today? You have been covered by his blood, and his blood is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For all of eternity, you have the power of the blood that operates in your life. He sacrifices his own body on the tree so their children may live. John 10, 17, 18 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I mean, no, they didn't take his life. Jesus said, I lay it down. No man takes my life, but I lay it down. Number four thing, the story says that the young actually feed on the worm's body. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 says, and in that same hour when our Lord was crucified, he took the bread and he took the wine and he said, ladies and gentlemen, this is my body that's broken for you. Take and eat all of it. This is my blood that is shed for you. How many know we feed on the Lord's body? We feed on the bread that came down. He said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. I am that true bread. I am the bread of life. And that's what we feed on. The young feed on the body of that worm. Number five, the shell turns white as snow and is harvested and used for a preservative or a protector, like a shellac or a preservative. Aren't you thankful for the preserving power of God in your life? He can take a blackened heart, wash it with his red blood, and make it white as snow. Only our Savior can do that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. What? That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. says the gel or stained, I love this, was used to make the dye for the high priest's garments and also sanctify the temple, and the ashes of the red heifer in the Old Testament were used from the scarlet crimson worm. Aren't you thankful that our high priest has a garment? The scripture said in Matthew 27, I believe it is, and they took and put on him a scarlet purple robe. Why? Because that crimson worm was about to give its life on a tree for you, that once he was nailed there, he would not come down till his babies were protected, till he had done everything that he had needed to do, that they could feed on his body, they could be washed, they could be stained by his blood, and they could be preserved for an eternity. Matthew 27 and 28 talks about the scarlet purple robe. And then Revelations 19, 13 through 14, it says, our high priest's vesture was a vesture that was dipped in blood. Aren't you thankful that we have a high priest whose garments are washed in that scarlet crimson flow? And number seven, it was also used as a medicine that regulates the heart. How many are thankful that he gave you a new heart? He's the best medicine that regulates your heart. David, the same one who wrote Psalms 22, said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit in me. He can create in you a clean heart and make all things new. And make all things new. When Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why art thou forsaken me? He say, paying attention, everyone, this is prophetic utterance. This was the fulfillment of a prophecy of Psalms 22 written 1,000 years ago. That they would pierce my hands and feet. That they would hang me on a cross. That they would part my vesture. They would all of those things that they would do. They would call me a worm, but they don't know that that worm had redemptive power. They don't know the power of a scarlet, crimson worm that would bleed for me and stain me for the rest of my life. See, I want to tell you, when I come to know Jesus as my personal Savior, he stained me for the rest of my life. He covered me with a blood that no matter where I go, if I wanted to turn around and run, I could not do it. The scripture said, if you make your bed in hell, I'll be there. If you sin into the heavens, I'm still going to be there. He stained me for life. When he covered me, it took. And then he let me feed on his body that was broken for me. And then he covered me as a protector and a preservative. And then he changed my heart. And now he's become my high priest with a vesture that's been dipped in that blood. And because of him, I am who I am through the blood of Jesus. In closing, I could not think of these scriptures last night and study all of these things. I did some study yesterday morning thinking I would finish up last night, and then things changed because I ended up taking Mom to Winchester. But as I sat there, I could not help but hear the words in my heart, in my head, of my dad singing, purple robe my Savior wore, all the shame for me he bore, as he stood alone forsaken on that day. False accused and they're condemned, yet they found no fault in him. The man who wore that scarlet purple robe. If you've ever felt forsaken today, you don't have to. You don't have to, because his word says, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Stand to your feet with me this morning as we get ready to sing a song of worship. Hallelujah. Wherever that ministers to you this morning, if you need special prayer, if you want salvation, if you've never experienced the blood of Jesus in your life, if you've never allowed to change your heart, today is the best day of the rest of your life. Today is your moment. And it's as simple as coming to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and receive me to yourself. And he permanently stains you with his blood, covers you with his blood. Hallelujah. If you felt forsaken, if you felt like life was crushing in on you, if you felt like you've been crushed, I mean, they would take that shell off the tree and crush it. And then that crushing of that shell was used in a preservative that would preserve things like a shellac. The scripture said he was crushed so you don't have to be crushed. He was wounded so you don't have to be wounded. He was bruised so you don't have to be bruised. How many know bruise is an inward bleeding? It's an internal thing. He didn't just deal with our external needs or external issues, but he dealt with our internal bleedings and our internal bruisings. As Beth sings a song of worship this morning, the altars are open if you need prayer. Let's just lift our hands and receive from him this morning.